in our scriptures today. Okay, we're going to focus on 1 Thessalonians. Okay, a little bit of background, right? A little bit of where we've been. Okay, the New Testament church is born, right? And we talked about that, and we talked about how the Spirit came and filled the population of Christ followers at that point who were simply waiting. They were told to go and wait, and the Spirit filled them. Their numbers multiplied, and they started to do fantastic things. And we read about Peter and John who reached down and said, "Hey, lame guy, get up and walk." And people were astounded, and people were angry, right? And you were kind of wondering, how can you be so angry when this person just received the healing touch from God? But yet people were angry. Okay. And that's kind of a theme that we're going to look at throughout the New Testament. It's like, yeah, there's a group of people who are on fire, and yet there's a group of people who are on fire against. Okay. And last week we read about Saul and his walk to Damascus and how he was absolutely dead set on destroying this thing he called the Way. But halfway there, God reached down and said, "Hey, have I got a plan for you?" Today, we're going to start reading about Paul, right? Saul, now Paul. Little side note here. Do you ever wonder, like, Lord's really good at changing names, right? The Lord is really good at changing names. You were once this, but now that you're mine, I'm going to call you something else, and it's very specific. Sometimes I wonder what my name is going to be. I don't know. I hope I can spell it, right? I don't know, okay? But you ever wonder that? You ever wonder that God looks at you and says, "Yeah, you're Mike right now, but you just wait. You just wait until you and I are together, and I'm going to look at you and say, well done, new name." And it's going to be like, that makes total sense. That's a side note. I'm sorry. So we're going to walk through. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17 to start. I know we said 1 Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians has its history in Acts, Acts chapter 17. This is Paul's second missionary journey. Okay, so it's the second time he's gone out and done works. So let me start reading. We're just going to start in 17, verse 1, and we'll kind of talk through it. So when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Okay, so he's in kind of Greece area, Macedonia, Turkey area, I think, I want to say. So really, Gentile population, which is where he was called. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. So he found the Jewish synagogue. Okay. And the first thing that my mind goes to is, see, God had already gone before him. God had already gone before him. There was a small community of Jewish believers who were already there. People knew about God. He'd gone before him. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Let's talk about that for just a second. In his conversations, he opened the scriptures and he started talking to his Jewish brothers and sisters, but also present there were God-fearing men and women, Gentiles, who listened, who heard the scriptures, who also thought, you know, that's right. And many of them, some of the Jews were persuaded, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, so Gentiles, and quite a few prominent women. Here we go. But other Jews were jealous. You always have that. You have people who are yes, and then you have people who are no. Rarely, I don't know if ever, do we see anybody on the fence about Jesus. That's not a place to live. That middle ground, either be hot or cold. Not middle ground. Don't be lukewarm. We see it all the time. It's this polarizing effect. So why are we so surprised all the time when we're living our life as Christians and we're speaking up and there are people who are, yeah, this is good, and then there are people who are angry? Why are we surprised? It's been happening since the beginning. And we see it here as well. But other Jews were jealous. So here's what they did. They rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. I don't know. That evokes an imagery to me. Bad characters. People hanging out like behind the restaurant, like doing things that are not good, bad characters. Right? It doesn't say that the jealous Jews, they weren't the bad characters. They went out and found people. They recruited a mob. Right? That's what it says. Said, some bad characters from the marketplace formed a mob. Right? Whoever has gone out with the intent of forming a mob. These guys were so anti what Paul was saying, they went out, they rounded up as many bad characters as they could find, and they formed a mob. And they started a riot in the city. Wow. In conversations that I've had, nobody's ever done that. I mean, certainly there's polarizing effect, right? But nobody's ever done that. Again, so why should I worry when I go and speak and there are people who are against and there are people who are for? Why do I fear the people I'm against? It's not a mob. And yet oftentimes we let our fear of that pushback, of that anger, of that polarization to know. We let that influence what we say and do. Thinking that has more power, that negative has more power than the positive. And we let that stop us because we fear the negative. Well, here's a massive negative. Riot in the city. This mob, they rushed to Jason's house. I don't know who Jason is. Poor Jason. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, right? It doesn't say when they did not find him, oh, they left and then they went and had some coffee and settled down. Not at all. When they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city official, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world, all over the world, have now come here." So has the reputation of a Christian preceded them? The word is out. There's a movement going on. And now they're here. I kind of find that cool. There's a movement going on all over the world. People are coming to Christ, and now they're here. That should be some rejoicing right there. But instead, there's this anger. They're here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. Jason showed some hospitality. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. I seriously want to see the video. I want to see this. Right? I can see Hollywood making this, right? And the turmoil, oh no! What are they doing? Like ripping their clothes, right? That's what you do. You tear your clothes in horror. And so what do? They made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. We're going to fine you. Man, there are really no charges here. We're going to fine you. You got to pay some money and then you can go. Grand scheme of things, what's a little money? Let's keep reading. As soon as it was night, so now here we are, we're at night, right? As soon as it was safe, right? There's still the mob. I'm guessing there's still a mob going around house to house looking for Paul and Silas. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, what do? They went to the Jewish synagogue, right? They don't stop doing their work. They still go and they do it. As was their custom, they found the Jewish synagogue and they started preaching the message. They didn't let this mob of people deter them from doing their job. All that mob of people, all that did was solidify that message that's going out. Because whether you're saying, hey, did you hear in Thessalonica? People are becoming believers. Or you hear, hey, did you hear about that angry mob in Thessalonica? Right? That's what people are. We don't talk about the good. Do you hear about that car wreck on 465 or whatever it happens to be? Right? You hear the negative. But regardless, the message is getting out that the gospel is going out. People are hearing about it. People travel from one city to the next, and they're telling stories. And God's word is spreading. So on arriving in Berea, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and did their homework. That's what I read. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They were doing their homework. It's one thing for me to be on the board explaining some kind of scientific theory. It's another for the students to then go home with that knowledge and read it for themselves and understand it. It's not just what I say. It's not just what Paul was saying. They went and they examined the scriptures and they found it to be true as well. And as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Message is going out. It's catching fire. And then here's where, again, I want to see the movie. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, Well, the mob went there too. They gathered up the mob and they went to Berea, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. It wasn't the Jews in Berea who were doing it. It was the other group. They grabbed a bunch of people, they rounded up their mob, and they went on a field trip, take the show on the road. And they stirred up the crowd. And the believers immediately sent Paul to the coast. But Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. And those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join as soon as possible. That's a whirlwind tour for Paul, I would say. He goes and he preaches, and the crowd gets angry. And the believers send him away, and he goes to another city and he preaches, and the crowds follow, right? The angry crowds follow, and so they send him away. One thing that I noticed, he was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. He had 3 Sundays, 3 Sabbaths. He was there for 3 weeks. I don't know, when I teach, I need more than 3 weeks. When you share a message or you try and teach someone, that takes time. Teaching someone takes time. In our culture, we build that relationship, and that takes time, and then we share our lives, and that takes time. He had 3 weeks. Not months and months. Not half a year did he spend there. He had a few weeks, and then they sent him away. He was driven away. And yet, look at what happened. Look at all the good. Okay. This is where we can transition now to 1 Thessalonians. This was the first letter that we have that Paul wrote, chronologically, right? And the story, what we're going through with the story, it's all about the chronological progression of Christ and his time, and then disciples and their time. Okay, and so while it's not the first epistle that we get to, okay, it's the first one he wrote. And he wrote it to this church that he spent 3 weeks at. And much of the rest of my message today is coming from just the first, like, 3 verses. Okay, really just first 2 and 3. I mean, we'll get to the rest, maybe. Okay. I wanna read, we'll just start in verse 1. To the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So a standard greeting. Dear Thessalonian church. Verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Stop right there. We. This is Paul's letter, and he says we. He doesn't say I. He says we. There is a community of people who are praying for the church in Thessalonica. That kind of gives me chills. There is a community of people praying for them. I don't know who the we is comprised of. Probably Silas, maybe Timothy, and certainly Paul, but I don't know who else is there. Right? If he's writing this from, I don't know, Athens, Corinth, Rome, there's probably other people who are meeting with him regularly, and I can see them sitting down every day and the group praying for that church. That's fantastic. Do we pray for church, or is it a place we go? We pray for church. Do we pray for other congregations? Do we pray for the church in Greenwood? Do we pray for the church in Elwood? Do we pray for the church in New York? Do we pray for the church in Paris? Do we pray for the church in Sydney? Do we pray for the church in South Africa? If I'm being honest, the answer is no. The answer is no, because church is something you do. Church is where you go. Right? This is church. And it is. Do we pray for ourselves? Do we pray for this group? If I'm being honest, the answer is no. Do I think about this group a lot? Yes, I do. This is family. This is family to me. You are family to me. And I do think about this place, but do I bring this place before the Lord in my prayer? If I'm being honest, the answer is no. Not like I need to. Yet here we see a group of people surrounding Paul, and they're praying, continually mentioning this place in their prayers. Continually praying. One of our discussion questions, if we have time, I think we will, is not really a question at all. It just says, take time in smaller groups of 3 to 4 to pray for the church, this church, the church, and God's direction and purpose to be revealed. Let's get in the habit of daily praying. Something that we're trying to work on right now is kind of to bring back a culture of missions and put that in the forefront. And Rachel is kind of spearheading our efforts in that. Thank you. And one of the things she wants to do is get a group of people together who just get together and pray, who pray for the churches elsewhere as well as here. It's not just about who are we going to bring in that's going to be a speaker for us so we can feel good. Who are we going to raise money for? Where are we going to go? Let's get together and pray for the church. Let's emulate Paul and his folks and pray for the church. I mean, he made some relationships here. He had 3 weeks. But he didn't have 2 years. He was in a place and he was driven out. But that driving out made the church grow. It made the message spread. It's what needed to happen. He never got comfortable. I imagine it was hard for him to leave a place, but I imagine it was a little easier because he never really formed roots. And he was on the move all the time. So when I read 1 Thessalonians, which has really never been like a favorite, like go-to, like, oh, there's scripture in there that always speaks to me. It's never been a go-to. It's kind of like a good solid foundation, but it's never been like a hooray kind of moment when I read it. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. And then here's verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have enough time to even unpack that. Okay. What do we read? Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. Faith, hope, and love. And this is the first time he wrote it. 1 Corinthians gets all the glory. This is its first appearance in history. Faith, hope, and love. And here's what he's saying. He is excited. He is excited. Paul is excited because he knows. He has heard about the Thessalonican church, faith, hope, and love. And that's really cool. Because when you think about foundation of Christianity, it's faith, hope, and love. And what I had hoped to do, and I'm really running out of time, work produced by faith. Right? Faith and works. What is that, James? Faith without works is dead, but you can't earn your salvation, just works alone. It's all about faith, but you can't have faith if you don't have works. Right? Thinking about this, reading through this, I don't think work is labor. Work is not the same as labor. Work is not the same as I go to work and I do a job. When I think about faith and works, it's the faith in me that changes me so that I do things differently. That to me is works. It's the smashing of the idols. It's the turning from sin. That's the works that faith produces in you. It's not the work that you do. It's the changed heart that changes your motivation and your behavior. That's faith. That's how I see this. So when they're like, faith without works is dead and all of that other, that's fine. But see, that faith is bringing a transformation from the inside out. It changes how you do things. It changes your daily. It changes your everyday. And he's saying, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your changed lives because of the faith you have in Christ. You are different now, and that is evident. And we'll read that here in a second. Your labor prompted by love. Labor, that is, in my mind, sweat, work, effort. That's the boots on the ground doing something, but prompted by love. And love, not a feeling. Right? Love, not a feeling. Love, a choice. Love, a commitment. Love is a decision. That's love. Love is not the heart hands, right? Kisses. That's not love. Love is the decision to continue to serve when the person you're serving doesn't want it, doesn't appreciate it, rejects it outright. That's love. Because I've made a commitment to do these things. And Paul is saying, this church in Thessalonica is doing that. Is doing the hard work of the church prompted by love. That's cool. And then endurance inspired by hope. I'm going to guess that at the time of this writing, the mob was still doing their thing. There's persecution in this town. And yet they're not giving up. They're not surrendering. They're not saying, you're right, get the super glue out, let's put these idols back together. They are persistent and patient. They are enduring in the hope that they have in Jesus. The hope that they have that Christ will return one day and call them all home. He was there for 3 weeks, folks. And he writes a letter to them sometime later and says, wow, look at what you're doing. Let's read on. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words. He said, the gospel didn't come because of me. Yes, I said stuff to you. But it didn't come simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. This is a move of the Spirit. And he knows it's a move of the Spirit because of all of the other evidence that he sees, the faith, the hope, the love. This gospel was received by power because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's present in the church. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. Poor Jason, dragged out of his house with a few others, thrown in front of the city council, the whole town in an uproar, and right there, those people, Jason and the rest, are the lightning rod for all of that hate. And even in the midst of that, faith, hope, and love, they don't stop doing what they're doing. For you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia. And I'm not going to even know how to say that. A-C-H-A-I-A. Anybody have a guess? Achaia? I mean, why not? Today, it's Achaia. Okay? The Lord's message rang out from you. Your faith has become known everywhere. Everywhere. It goes on. I didn't copy this part of scripture, but it goes on. And Paul basically says, you're putting me out of a job. Right? It's my job to go and speak and present the gospel. And folks, you're doing it better. Not because necessarily you're speaking it, but you're living it. And that message is going out. That's really cool. That's fantastic. Now, he's not done. You can read the rest of the letter yourself, okay? It's in your Bible, okay? You can read it. But basically, he's saying, keep on keeping on. Don't turn back to your old ways. Don't slide into sin. He says, be sanctified. You're saved by grace, by faith in Christ. You're saved. That's done. You got nothing more to do. But now, live a life that is worthy of Christ. Become more like Christ. Be sanctified. Turn from your sin daily. Don't let evil thoughts come into your midst. Catch them. Send them away. Keep doing what you're doing. How often do we spend our time focusing on the negative and trying to fix the negative? We see around us, oh, they're doing okay over there, so I'm just going to ignore them, and I'm going to focus on the negative, because that's what I need to do. Sometimes we need to turn around and say, well done. Keep on keeping on. Don't get tired. Don't fall away. A time is coming when Christ will return. Keep persisting. Be patient. It's coming. That's my message. That's me unpacking just those first few verses and then summarizing the other, like, four chapters. Because you can't do 30 minutes on any of this stuff. You could do days on a sentence. If you dive deep and seek the will of God and hear his voice, it's amazing what he will reveal to you if you just sit and listen, if you open up yourself. And that's amazing. So here's my last comment. When we're in step and living in faith, love, and hope, you know what? The world is going to know. The world will know. When we are in step with the Spirit and we're doing what the Spirit wants, the world's going to know, because we're going to be saying it, we're going to be doing it, we're going to be living it. When persecution comes, we're going to suffer through it, and we're going to have a joy in our hearts that's unexplainable, because in suffering, nobody's supposed to be joyful. Well, you might not be happy. It might be painful, But you can be filled with joy because you know the hope you have in Christ. You cling to that. You do the work and your changed attitude, it's all for his glory. This section is a good reminder for me. We need to keep on keeping on. We need to do the work of the church, but we need to be the church first. We need to remember that this four walls doesn't comprise the entirety of God's church. We're part of something bigger. And what makes me wonder, who's out there praying for us right now? And maybe we also then need to be praying for them. That's cool. That's cool. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for an opportunity to open your scriptures, Father, and to read this encouragement that Paul gives this church in Thessalonica. Father, help us to be like them. To exist in this idea of our faith in you changes who we are and how we operate, and that our love for you and for others prompts us to do things, Lord, that may not make sense, that may be hard, but we do them because we want to demonstrate love, Father, that greatest commandment that you said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Father, help us work to demonstrate that love. Help us work out of that love. And Lord, the hope that we have in you serves as our foundation, Lord. We know the outcome. We know that history is written and we're simply in a part of it right now. So help us persevere through good and bad. And help us be patient, but help us not forget that you're coming one day. And we rejoice in that day. And we don't know when it is. It could be now, or it could be years from now. Father, on your time, Lord, we'll accept that. Because you know better. We don't. But give us that hope. Give us that endurance, that patience to wait for you, expectantly wait for you. Knowing one day we'll see you in glory, and we'll see you with new eyes and with a new name. And we'll rejoice in that time with everyone else. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to gather, to worship. We dedicate this time to you, Father, and we love you, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we got a little bit of time, 15 minutes maybe. Okay. We do discussions, so we start in circles, we end in circles. We do discussions where we kind of share what God has revealed to us through the scriptures, through this time, okay? I need to have maybe two discussion leaders. Do we have two people who will raise their hand right now and be a discussion leader, some point people? I see one. I need one more person who will. Two, fantastic. So maybe a group over here and a group over there. Please join a group, all right? Here are your questions. I didn't have a chance to make photocopies because I was driving from the airport, okay? Describe a time when a brief encounter had a significant and meaningful impact on your life. Describe a time when a brief encounter had a significant impact on your life, just like we saw this church. It was a brief encounter with Paul, but it had a significant impact on the lives of the folks in Thessalonica and, in fact, all over the world. Number two, discuss the idea of faith works, love labor, and hope endurance. So discuss that. And then here's the question. How are these manifest in the life of a Christian? How do you recognize those? Those are your two questions. And then take some time to pray for the church here, locally, but also globally. All right? Fantastic. You got the questions? Or at least some semblance of them? You're close? You can make something up too if you want. All right? Awesome. We're going to break for discussions. Thank you very much. Have a great Sunday.